And the number is 8. Think about it. 8 weeks from today, we'll begin our meeting with Brother Danny Petrillo on Can We Trust the Bible? Let's begin thinking about it, praying about it, and doing what we can together and separately to make that a great occasion for us. Worship God. We talked about that last week. We're going to talk about it again this week. Worshiping God. You know, worship is a very, very important part of our life as the body of Christ. But there's more involved to being a Christian than merely showing up for worship on Sunday morning. And, of course, you know that. As we mentioned last week, the things that we do in worship that relate to giving God from the inside, the reverence and respect and adoration that He deserves, also moves over to the outside in our everyday lives and what we do, what we say, how we reach out to other people. The Apostle Paul laid down a principle for us in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. We mentioned last week concerning worship that the word that is translated worship in our New Testaments is a word that relates to prostrating oneself, bowing down, full out on your face before God. That is the word that we're talking about. The mental picture conveys utmost reverence and respect. And we need to do everything we can, everything that God requires of us in our worship. Not just the going through the basic items of worship, but also putting our heart and soul into the worship itself. So in order to do that, I want us to ask some questions this morning and very briefly talk about the question of acceptable worship. Who can worship God acceptably is our first point. And there's several answers to that. We need to think about, we need to mentally take note or physically write down, and that would be only those in right relationship with God can worship Him acceptably. There are a lot of people worshiping, not all worshiping the way they ought to worship. Not all who are worshiping the way they ought to worship are also practicing that inwardly in their heart. So the first idea, we need to be in right relationship with God, tells us that there's more to worship than just the five acts of worship we normally think about. You know, singing and praying and giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper and listening to God's word as it is being taught. Those are all items of worship, but there's also other things involved. Now, reason with me for a moment. Just think about this for just a bit. If the devil cannot worship God acceptably, why would we think that a child of the devil can worship Him acceptably? God determines what's acceptable worship. We do not. We need to be in right relationship with Him. And what do we mean by that right relationship? First of all, we would say that we need to be in Christ. In Christ is a wonderful place to be. It's a spiritual relationship with Jesus. In Christ. There are only two spiritual relationships available. There is the relationship of being in Christ, and there's a relationship between in being out of Christ. You're in Christ or you're out of Christ. We might say that you're in Christ or you're in the evil one. That's what John said. John, we talk about him as the apostle of love because he wrote so much about it. And yet some of his sayings just come down like lightning bolts from heaven. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." What relationships are you talking about, John? You're talking about in Christ, in God. You're talking about in the evil one. Two possibilities. Jesus said, "You're either with me or you're against me." That also in Matthew 12, verse 30. So if we, in penitent faith, now by that I mean a kind of faith that causes us to want to change our mind about how we're living and also change our life in practice, that's penitent faith. If in penitent faith we confess our belief in Jesus, that we believe he's the Son of God, the promised Messiah, our Lord. If in penitent faith, confessing Jesus for who he is, we are baptized into Christ, and that's a description that is given two places in the New Testament, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and also Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. If we're then baptized into Christ with a penitent faith that confesses Jesus, we're brought into Christ, into a right relationship of fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Matthew 28, verse 19, those who are baptized after hearing the good news are baptized by the name, by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we need to be in Christ, in that relationship. And then we need to be, and almost the saying the same thing, we need to be in the church that worships God acceptably. We need to be in his church. I'm not talking about all of the multitudes of religious groups across the land. I'm talking about that particular group that you're talking about as striving to follow the Bible, trying to, who are added to the church by God himself. We need to be a part of that body of Christians. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, on the first day of the kingdom, the church, we find that there were 3,000 who gladly received the word and were baptized. And then the next verse tells us what they did. It says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're part of the church. They are added by the Lord to the church, and they're busy about worshiping God the way they ought to worship him. Let me ask you a question. What about the many people who did not gladly receive the word and were not baptized and were not added that day to the church? What about those individuals? Are they still able to worship God acceptably? The answer is no. They would be outside of Christ, outside of his church, outside of his kingdom, in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5, verse 19. Surely no one would suggest that they would be able to worship God acceptably who rejects his word. If one can worship God acceptably outside the church, then what is the value of being a part of the kingdom, a part of the church? It would be of no value. In fact, the death of Christ would have been for no purpose. In that John, Acts 20, verse 28 says that Christ's blood bought the church. The church was purchased with his own blood. So we need to be in Christ in that relationship. We need to be a part of the church for which Jesus died. And then in the third place, we need to be under the high priesthood of Jesus. Jesus is the great high priest. And today, in the church, we are all priests, according to what Peter said in his epistle. But what that means is that Christ is our high priest, that we go to the Father through Him. There is only one mediator between God and man, that the man Christ Jesus. We don't have to go through a human being other than Christ Himself, who is our mediator today. The church is called the household of God. We might say the family of God. The church is described as the church of the living God. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And as a member of the church, as those who have been baptized into Christ, and those who are in Christ, in His church, we come before God and we worship. One of my favorite passages in that regard is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Christ, we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And He said, don't neglect other sacrifices like the doing good and sharing, because they also can be pleasing to God. So that gives us the idea of what Paul meant in Romans 12 about being a living sacrifice, that you as a priest are offering up sacrifices to God in the things that you do, and in how you worship, in everything altogether. Now, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13, he said, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So we talk about who may worship God acceptably, those who are in right relationship with God. And you must take the time and make the effort to look at the Scriptures, to look what the Scripture says about what it means to be a Christian, how you become a Christian, how you come into Christ, how you come into the body of Christ, how God adds you to the church, and do what God says to do in order to get into that right relationship. And that relationship is the best relationship we can have, bar none. Who can worship God acceptably? Those who are in Christ. But David answers the question in the Psalms. I like this. Psalm 24, and David is talking about temple worship. But you know, the Old Testament is here for us to get information from, to be encouraged by it, to be admonished by the Scriptures. And David is asking a question in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3. He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? What are you talking about? What's this hill we're talking about? He's talking about the temple, and under the Old Testament system of worship, how you would ascend the hill to the temple and you would worship God there. And what he says about that is instructive to us about worshiping God in the church. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. You know, those represent something. Clean hands are representative of a life that is lived with the main focus on doing what pleases God, and being free from the sins that might otherwise dirty up our hands, metaphorically speaking. And a clean hand, but also, he says, a clean heart. In the New Testament, a counterpart to that would be in 1 Timothy 2:8, where Paul is writing to Timothy and what to say to the church, and how to conduct themselves in the church, the house of God. He says that the men ought to lift up in prayer, in every place, lift up their hands. And he says, with clean hearts, with pure hands, holy hands, actually. And what we get from that is that today, as we worship God, there's also a marked emphasis on living the life we need to live, and living in such a way that we will come before God in holiness and with the right temperament of mind. And Psalm 24 goes on to say that we need to worship Him with pure hearts. Clean hands and a pure heart means right on the outside, right on the inside. Holy, as God wants us to be holy. You know, the purity of life comes from the inside. Out of the heart flow the issues of life, as Proverbs 4:23 says. And the Bible is often descriptive of several things. A person who harbors adultery in his heart, as Jesus suggested in Matthew 5, is not in a right condition of heart. In fact, 1 John 3, verse 5 says that whoever bears ill will toward another is guilty of murder in his heart. So you look at all this and you realize that, yes, we're talking about the outward person needs to come to worship God in the right way with clean hands. We also see that the person who comes to worship God in the right way needs to be someone whose heart is right, whose mind is pure. And so there's something to be said for the fact that as we get ready to come to worship God, to honor God, to reverence God, that we also take the time that is necessary. And we do this throughout the week, but the time that's necessary to come with the right attitude and to pray, to make things right in our lives so that when we come to God as priests, we may render to God a worship that conveys proper reverence and respect. And in many ways, then, coming to worship God on the Lord's Day is something that we prepare for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we worship on Sunday. It's a little different than keeping a dentist appointment. I think sometimes, I don't like dentists. Do you like dentist appointments? I don't really care for them. And if that's why they have to keep calling me to remind me that's happening. But you don't like that. But you go and you get your licking and you go on ticking, you know. You take care of the problem and you move on. I'm afraid that sometimes when we think about worship Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, if we're not careful, we get into the thing where we're going to be, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it over with. I'm going to take my licking and then I'm going to go on. It's kind of like I've done all these things through the week that I know were wrong, and now I'm going to feel really bad for a little while, and then I'll go out and feel good for a while. That's not what worship is. But we need to be prepared for worship. We need to keep our minds pure. The mind is important. 12 of the 21 sins listed in Romans chapter 1, that's, if I'm thinking right, that's more than half of them, are sins that take place in the heart, in the mind. The same might be said in regard to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Five of those are sins of the heart. So we need to take care of our heart, get our heart right. And, you know, I'm kind of amazed sometimes at how it gets, as you grow older, it takes more time to get ready to go, you know, physically. There are more things to get straightened out and covered up before you can go out in public. But we need to be thinking about getting ready spiritually and not just physically. The physical is good, but it begins in the heart. Let's start there. The second question, we already asked the first, who can worship God acceptably? The second one would be, how do we offer acceptable worship to God? The most predominant passage in the Bible you all are thinking of, most of you are thinking of, in John 4, verses 23 and 24, teaches us that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we worship God in spirit and truth, then Jesus says we are true worshipers. If we don't worship Him in spirit and truth, then what does that mean? We're false worshipers. in spirit, it's talking about the inwards, the heart, the sincerity that we put into that. In spirit. Don't forget to put yourself into it on the inside. And the truth, of course, that's defined as the Word of God, teaching, following His teachings and His instructions. So worshiping God in spirit and truth. And we can spend a whole lesson on that easily, but that's number one. The second thing we want to consider about how to worship God acceptably is that because all of our life is lived by faith, our worship needs to be practiced by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by faith? We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So what does it mean to walk by faith? And for that, I think we have a whole chapter devoted to living a life of faith in Hebrews 11. And what we notice is that these people, men and women, young people that lived by faith, walked by faith, always did what God told them to do. That's what is being pointed out in that chapter. One point in particular is Noah. In chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. He did it by faith. When you look at the actual narrative connected to the building of the ark in Genesis chapter 6, at verse 22, it says of Noah that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He built by faith. He did all that God commanded him to do. And in our lives, to walk by faith means that we do what God wants us to do. Particularly if we come to a decision in our life and say, what am I going to do? Am I going to walk by faith or walk by sight? Walk by my wisdom or do what God says? That we choose the right option. And that option is always right when it's doing what God says to do. That's walking by faith. Hebrews 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Going beyond what He has said. If God has told us how to worship, and then we decide, yeah, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to add some other things, is no longer to walk by faith, but to follow after your own will. A lot of folks these days take worship and they basically give little attention to what God says. And worship becomes a man-centered activity. And so what we do is we get together and say, what do we want to do? What do we want to hear? What do we want to say about worship? The very first thing, the most important thing, is what does God say? But a lot of worship these days is man-centered. Centered around the speaker, centered around emotion, centered around what we want to feel, what we want to see happen. But really, we get right down to it. What we need is to center it around God and what He requires. The Bible says in 2 John 9 that if we abide in the teaching of Christ, then we have fellowship with God and with His Son. But it also says if we do not abide in His teaching, we no longer have the fellowship with the Father and the Son. So the third point then concerning worship, and that is, what things should we do in acceptable worship? What things should be done in acceptable worship? This is important. If all that God said was worship me, then we could do whatever we want. But because God has singled out certain things that relate to worship, we must do what He said. And let me quickly identify those five items of worship we mentioned earlier. Singing is an act of worship. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. As we sing to God. As we sing and worship, we speak to one another. It's a very important part of our worship. Then there is prayer. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer has different facets to it. Sometimes we're petitioning God in our prayers. Sometimes we're thanking God. Sometimes we're just talking to God. There's different words that are used there. And as we worship, we pray. Another act of worship is partaking of the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of Christ's body and blood, his ultimate gift in dying for us on the cross, and the ultimate realization that he rose from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus instituted this on the night in which he was betrayed. He took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." A solemn, important occasion that every Christian needs to take very seriously is remembering the death of Christ. And the apostolic example for that, found in Acts 20, verse 7, is on the first day of the week, where Paul prolonged his speech until midnight and had stayed there for a number of days so that he could partake of the Lord's Supper with them. That is part of a great, important part of our worship service. The fourth item, of course, is giving. And the Bible talks about that in a lot of places. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, beginning, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." First day of the week, we put aside and save. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes on and says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." A number of passages talk about giving, and that it is a time for us to purposefully, intentionally, cheerfully, in the way we plan it out, to give to the Lord, and that give is an act of worship on the first day of the week. And then finally, teaching. Teaching or preaching God's word is an act of worship. Now, we know that because, well, in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, both, Jesus is talking about the teaching that was being received from, like, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he rebuked them, and he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And then he said, "But in vain," that is, worthless, "in vain do they worship me." Their vain worship. How is it vain worship? Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching was an act of worship, but they had invalidated it because they were teaching men's doctrine instead of God's doctrine. It's God we're proclaiming, his word that we want to convey to people. And so when a lesson, a sermon is devoid of scripture, It's more of a high-sounding platitudes and jokes and stories and on, but where God's word is hardly considered, we need to sit up and pay attention, because we're here to worship God by listening to what he has to say. So those are the five items of worship. I might just close with a couple of suggestions here for improving our worship. Not going to get into them much at all, but just let me just say, first of all, emphasize your attitude as well as your presence. We're thankful for your presence. We really are. We want people here to worship God. It's easier to worship when we have a lot of people here. But we worship God in our attitude. Second, get plenty of rest the night before. Not put down, if possible. Do your best to come prepared. I mean, if you have an event in your week that you really want to put at the top of your list, you're going to be thinking about getting ready for that throughout the week. The third place, come spiritually prepared, ready to worship. Number four, develop good habits of worship. These are suggestions. These are not inspired, but they make sense to me. So consider it at least. Number four, develop good habits of worship. Arrive early. Hey, if you come at the, if I'm worshiping, so it starts at, let's say 10:30, Bible class at 9:30. I'm going to get there. I'm not going to get there any earlier than I absolutely have to. What does that say to your children? What does that say to the world around you? I'm going to worship, but I don't really want to. I'm going to spend time there, but I may be late. It's hard to worship God effectively that way. Sit where you can be engaged in worship as much as possible. Be active and participate. Worship is not, you are not spectating, you are worshiping. Sometimes it'd be good if maybe the chairs faced each other rather than face the front, because the preacher's preaching, but you're worshiping while I preach. If you're listening, you're worshiping. This is what is from the Bible, is God speaking to you. Okay, concentrate on what you're doing. Look up passages. Take notes if necessary, but be engaged in learning. What is here that I can benefit from? And then keep things decent and in order as much as you possibly can. You know, there's a reason we have 10 minutes between Bible class and worship. If you have something to take care of, if you need to use the restroom or whatever, do that. But then get ready, settled in to worship God. One of the great blessings of worship, coming to worship God, is the people with whom we worship. And so getting here early, staying a few minutes afterwards to talk to people, to encourage people, that ought to be part of our priority. Seek first to please God. Remember others as you worship. But now, getting back to the whole thing about worship, are you in a proper relationship with God? That's more important than anything else right now. Because if you're not, you can't worship God effectively. If there's sin in your life that you need to take care of, then you need to repent of that. Jesus went so far as to say, if you're there making your offering and you remember that somebody has something against you, stop, go make it right, and then come back. Take care of sin in your life by repentance and prayer, if you're a child of God. If you've never yet obeyed the gospel command to be baptized into Christ, then do that, to have your sins washed away, that you might be, as it were, faithful to the Lord in Christ. We're offering this invitation this morning. If we can help you in any way, let us know by coming as we stand and sing.